You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
This rich story from the Gospel of Luke is a thin place of Christian tradition. Remember that in Celtic theology, a thin place is where heaven and earth meet. It is a place or a state of holy encounter. It is where we are met by the Holy One and we are transformed. This part of the story begins, "In those days, Mary set out." What days? What was going on? Pastor and author Paul Nancaro gives a great summary, and I thought, rather than doing it myself, I'll read his. It's great. The situation is this. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with the child who will grow up to be John the Baptist, whose conception, birth, and vocation were foretold by his father Zechariah, by Gabriel. Zechariah had been struck speechless because he disbelieved Gabriel's foretelling. But Elizabeth is rejoicing that her barrenness has been relieved and she has been vindicated by God's empowering her to conceive. Just before this episode, Mary had also been visited by Gabriel, who announced to her that she would conceive and bear a son, despite her protest that she was only a young girl, and her son would be called the Son of the Most High. Mary receives this startling news by saying, "Let it be with me according to your word," giving her yes to God. And so, co-creating with God the possibility of blessing and salvation. But because she is not yet married, to conceive and bear a son would put her in a very precarious social position in Nazareth. So Mary decides she needs the wisdom and the guidance of an older woman who can understand her unusual situation. So Mary decides to head out to the hill country. She set out and went with haste where Elizabeth and Zechariah live, to stay with them for about 3 months. Close quote. In the larger story, we see that three people have had holy encounters and their lives were transformed into something they never imagined possible. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary. Note that the first thing Mary does is seek out the company and wisdom of another. She goes to Elizabeth. She seeks out community. Mary could have shut herself away, hid away, for her condition was shameful to her and to her family because she was attentive and she was open. She recognized the presence of God's Spirit. She chose to respond positively to the Spirit, and she became a partner with God in transformation for the good. Jesus taught us that when two or three gather together, there am I in their midst. One of the ways we human beings can foster the experience of thin places is to value and invest in relationships with others. It is often with a friend or a colleague, when we open up our vulnerability, that we do experience the transforming work of God's Spirit. And that is not accidental. Especially in this time of year, we talk about incarnation, specifically God's incarnation in Jesus, which tells us something about God, and it also tells us that God is incarnate in us. So, in every relationship of trust and vulnerability, we can experience God moving and beckoning us to fuller life when we are attentive and looking for it. I'm serving as a coach to one of the churches of our annual conferences. It's a program of the conference, and one of my jobs is to have a video phone call with the leadership team monthly to see how they're doing on their goals. It's a built-in accountability piece. And their first goal is to grow more vital spiritually as a team. In the first conference call, they talked about how good it was to be meeting weekly and to be praying together weekly, and how it changed how they viewed each other and members of the congregation, and they liked studying the Bible together. And after about 40 minutes of this kind of sharing, there was one man who had not yet said anything, which I had come to learn is typical for him. He's not shy, but he's happy to let everybody else talk. So I said, would you like to say anything? And everybody else kind of laughed because, well, they know how he is. He said, well, for years, I've been waiting for the big aha moment. I've been waiting for that lightning bolt to come and strike me so that I would feel something religious. But now I'm beginning to see that maybe it's in the smaller things, but it's more subtle than that, more mundane, more simple. Wow. My heart just leapt. It leapt. Oh, Elizabeth, I know how that feels. My heart leapt when I heard him say that. He caught something powerful and profound about being part of a small group that prayed and talked together, that's being intentional about growing spiritually. The Spirit shows up and lives are changed, which affirms another way that we foster thin places, holy encounter, by being attentive, asking if what we experience is indeed the Holy Spirit. You might have thought it was indigestion. It could be the Holy Spirit. Luke's redactor says that the child in Elizabeth's womb leaped when Mary arrived. Those who have experienced pregnancy know that there is considerable leaping and kicking and rolling about, especially around the 6 month, huh? Are we there, Mary? You know, we're beyond there. It's normal, and it's a miracle. The storyteller used this very normal experience to describe a thin place, a holy encounter. Again, when we are open to it, there it is. We can say that leaping is normal, and we can also say, wow, isn't this amazing? One commentator then takes it a bit further and says this: Mary and Elizabeth are archetypes of all people of faith. They each carry within them, in the present moment, life and potential, which will become great in the future. Just as the past becomes a significant shaper of each present moment, each moment and how we respond to it becomes a part of the fabric of the future. Each of us are pregnant with immeasurable possibility, and each of us bears within us whatever it is that God is calling and empowering us to bring to the world. Each of us have God and God's purposes waiting to be born into particular moments through whatever means of creative transformation for which God has uniquely gifted us. When we give our assent, our yes, to these possibilities, and when we sense that potential leaping to life within us, we become part of the way that God is working with us to transform the world. Close quote. Have you experienced a nudge to do something, or to talk to someone, or to say something? It's a little nudge that just stays with you, doesn't go away. It could be the Spirit prompting you to a thin space. It could be the Spirit offering to change your life. Of course, you always have a choice. You can say no, and you can say yes. God will keep trying, I guarantee you that. But pay attention, because it can be very subtle, very small, and it could change your life. So sometimes when I'm feeling something, I go, uh-oh. I just may ask, and sometimes out loud if no one's around, I'll just say, God, is that you? And then I wait. And then I wait. What causes your heart to leap? What spiritual practices can you do to hone your attentiveness? There are many. One of mine is listening to music. I cannot tell you how many times I have listened to Omanium Mysterium by Morten Lauridsen, and every time I cry with joy for the beauty of the harmonies and the haunting progression of the music. I want to sing with it, and I can't because I'm crying every time. I just feel the presence of God in that piece of music. I am in the presence of the Holy One. I'm in a thin space. And I shed a few tears last night at the concert. I felt the Spirit moving in that lovely evening last night. Elizabeth and Mary together experienced God within them. Holy encounter, filled with joy and filled with prophecy. Elizabeth blessed Mary and rejoiced that Mary responded to God, a holy blessing. And then Mary speaks what many call the first Advent hymn, the Magnificat, which is woven beautifully throughout this whole service of worship. Pastor, artist, and poet Jan Richardson wrote, Mary sings about the God who was doing a new thing, but her song is not entirely original. Within its cadences, we hear the ghostly echo of a more ancient song. In one of the first canticles to appear in Scripture, a woman named Hannah offers praise to God for responding to her plea for a child. After she leaves her long-awaited son Samuel at the temple to begin his training as a Nazirite, Hannah sings in part, My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, who brings low and also exalts. The Lord raises up the poor from the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. With a voice of longing and exultation that links them across generations, both women are singing not only about pregnancy and physical birth. For Hannah and for Mary, the massive change within them is linked to a radical transformation beyond them. There is congruence between what God has stirred within them, in their wombs, in their souls, and what God is stirring in the world. Close quote. Mary's holy encounter is grounded in Scripture. It is grounded in a tradition of God and human beings interacting with one another and responding to one another. Mary becomes a prophet in speaking the Magnificat. And it speaks about great reversals in the world. As a young woman, living in a time of foreign domination, she had absolutely no power, no voice, no platform to express any of the hopes of our tradition. Yet, in this story, she claims her voice and those of her ancestors and speaks a deeply challenging word. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has brought down the powerful from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. These words challenge our lifestyles, our choices, our assumptions, and the values of our society. In fact, these words are so challenging that in the last century, three different countries banned the reading of the Magnificat. During the British rule of India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in church. In the 1980s, Guatemala's government discovered Mary's words about God's preferential love for the poor to be too dangerous and too revolutionary. The song had been creating a stirring amongst Guatemala's impoverished masses, and Mary's words were inspiring the Guatemalan poor to believe that change was possible. Thus, their government banned any public recitation of Mary's words. And similarly, after the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo, whose children all disappeared during the dirty war, placed the Magnificat's words on posters throughout the capital's plaza, and the military junta of Argentina outlawed any public display of Mary's song. Make no mistake, these are powerful words, and they stir up all kinds of response. For we who are rich, and by rich I mean we who have homes in which to live, we who can buy food, clothes, cars, we can afford entertainment and even vacations. Well, we may have trouble with this part. A former parishioner once asked me about the rich being sent away empty. He was very troubled by that. He is rich, as I am rich. I suppose when we can provide nearly all the things we think we need, we come to believe that we are self-sufficient. The difficulty with self-sufficiency is that we come to believe that we don't need anything or anyone else. And when we think we don't need anyone or anything, then we have closed ourselves off from holy encounter because we believe we have no need. Except that we do. So we might ask, have I left room in my self-sufficient life for God's entry? Is there space in my life for the whisper that crumbles my finely honed self-made constructs? The good news in Mary's Magnificat for we who are rich by the world's standards is that when we let go, when we release our self-sufficiency and stand bare before God, we find the beginning, yes, the beginning of faithfulness and holy encounter. Mystery and awe are rich and magnify God. As successful as we might be in anything on this earth, we cannot will our own salvation. We cannot be successful enough to earn God's love. God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us into relationship with God. You see, God's love has always been there for us. We have never had to earn it. But we do have to stop pretending that we are just as amazing as God is in order to receive it. When we surrender our competency, our knowledge, our ability, our self-righteousness, our overconsumption, we discover anew God's persistent and passionate love for us. When we know for sure that our lives are utterly dependent on God, then we have begun to understand Mary's song. We magnify God the God who calls us to forsake our privilege so that such privilege is shared among many, not just a few. Consistent in Scripture is God's passion for justice and mercy, including the earth. God abhors systems that perpetuate poverty. God creates diversity to be enjoyed, not to be feared. God calls upon all of us to love and care for one another with respect and mutuality. We cannot be content with injustice, racism, poverty, violence, anything that cheapens God's gift of life. We can experience holy encounters as we seek out relationship with one another and with God. As we are vulnerable with each other, when we are attentive to the Spirit's promptings, when we are grounded in Scripture, when we claim our deep need for God and do justice and mercy. There is the thin space where heaven and earth meet, and God is magnified.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.